Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Don.
Our reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Ron, come and pray for us.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this table in front of me helps us to remember that the God who created everything that is chose to come into this world willingly in humility. And Father, here we are in a world that's filled with arrogant pride. What a comparison. Father, we just thank you for your blessing. The only thing that comes to my mind, Father, is thank you. It seems inadequate, Father, but we do thank you. We praise you and honor you for what you have done. I pray this morning for this church, for the gospel being spread out of here and the people's life being changed. The people are actually being born again. I pray for George Rand this morning, Father, who is in the hospital with a respiratory problem. Father, I ask your blessing on him. I pray for my friend who's going through a very difficult time, Alan Jackson. Father, bless him and bless their families in everything that's going on in their life, Father. But we do give you praise and glory, Father. I ask you to bless Pastor Randy now as he comes and shares his word that God has laid on his heart. Bless him and use his words in a powerful and mighty way. In everything, Father, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to get right into the message. Again, one of those times when I'm reminded that there's a lot of things about God that I will not ever be able to wrap my mind around. I don't think we're meant to. I think if we think we've got God figured out, then we don't know who we're talking about, because his ways are higher than ours, as high as the earth, heaven is away from the earth. So I want to get into the message. Last week, I talked to you about entering into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving. Do you remember that? I hope it kind of prepared you for the week ahead, and into his courts with praise. And we saw that this really was God's will for us. One of the writers says it this way, that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you concerning Christ Jesus. So, I think that that says it right there, what God's will is for our lives. And then we saw that even in the times that are crazy, the times when you shake your fist at God and say, "I'm so angry because there's a loss, or because there is a worry, or there's something on the future that is pending," or maybe there's something like we just saw on the screen where your front yard is now an ocean, and there's a person floating down the river, and you don't know what's going to happen, and you know that people have died all over the place, and there's so much devastation, and you wonder why. Even in those crazy times in your life, and you have them constantly, where you say, "God, I don't understand what you're doing," when you're thankful, when you come in those anxious moments, and you say, "Lord, I don't understand why, but I thank you that you're in control," and you come with thanksgiving, he promises us that he will give us a peace that passes all human understanding. and that he would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We saw all those wonderful things last time. But we also saw, and listen carefully, that the person who refuses to glorify God, even though they know him, for some reason, they're angry or whatever, they refuse to glorify God and give him thanks, that person is doomed to have a depraved mind. And it's fascinating to me, just how sinister and subtle that depraved mind can be, and that suppression of the truth. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn to Romans chapter 1 for a moment? One of the verses that we highlighted last time, I just want to highlight it for this message as well. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul writes these words, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And then if you just jump down a little bit to verse 21, "For although these same people who suppressed the truth by their wickedness, though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's amazing when that suppression of the truth comes through somebody you never would have suspected. In 1980, some of you weren't even born yet, 1980, I was sitting as a freshman, first semester at Rutgers, in my Old Testament class. Now, this is a secular university. It's not seminary Old Testament. It is Rutgers University Old Testament. And so I'm sitting in class, and it's going to be an interesting thing. I'm a freshman, came from high school, loved the Lord, youth group and all that. And as I came in, I'm sitting, okay, this is going to be what we call a gut class. I don't know what if you call it that anymore, but we used to call it a gut class, an easy A, 3 credits, Old Testament, raised a Christian all my life, walked with Jesus. Man, I got this. I know Noah, I know Daniel, and a couple other people from the Old Testament. This is going to be a cakewalk. The professor was an ordained Methodist minister, and so I thought, okay, I need an easy A because the rest of my class is going to be pretty tough. And then I watched him as he gets to passages like Isaiah 7:14, our main passage today. And he reads the passage, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." And he began with that verse and started suppressing the truth. This verse isn't what you think it means. And he suppressed those two miracles in that one verse. I want to take a look at those two miracles now as we consider what God would reveal to us and kind of give you a little bit of a taste of what it means to be a biblical scholar in your own right, to study the Word of God so that you will not be duped by the suppression of the truth by those intellectual religious people. Are you with me? If anybody tells you what you're reading plainly in Scripture is not what it really says, hold them suspect, even when Pastor Randy does it, because he does it all the time. But hopefully I will give you overwhelming evidence as to why what is in the Old Testament or New Testament is actually even more wonderful than the English translators can give you. But I will always heap on the evidence before I ever challenge that. But anyway, we're going to get right into it and ask God's blessing on our time, and then we'll start. Father, we thank you once again for your holy word. We know that you have inspired it. It is theopneustos, God breathed. And we know, Lord, that you did this so that we might know your heart and your mind a little bit. So, Father, as we delve into these powerful, what I would consider the most powerful, awesome miracle ever, and one like unto it, and Father, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and that you'd keep us from distraction, whether it's children or cell phones or other noises or plans for the day. Father, I pray that we'd be laser-focused on you for these last few moments that we have together. And Father, after you teach us, Lord, may we put those things into practice, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to teach you a little bit of theology today, And I want to teach you a little bit about Bible study. Now, that may almost sound a little insulting. Please hear me. I know that there are people in this room that could teach Bible studies circles around me. You're so much better at it than I could ever be. That's not what this is about, but I want you to see how I do it and how it might enhance the way you understand some things when people come and tell you that's not really what it means and they suppress the truth. So we're going to get right into it. Let's go back to that Rutgers classroom for a moment. And that was 44 years ago. Can you believe it? I know you're saying, you don't even look 44, right? You look 64, right? Yeah, but anyway, 44 years ago, the professor tried to correct this great misconception that the word in this passage of Isaiah 7:14 was virgin. And so he says to the class, now mind you, I am just out of high school. I had the normal classes in high school, but I certainly didn't have Hebrew and Greek like this ordained Methodist pastor had. And so he came at us in this Old Testament class with some Hebrew. And he says, let me tell you, class, it's not what you think. It's not the word virgin in the Old Testament Hebrew. It is the word Alma. Say Alma. Now, I went to Alma Preparatory High School. Alma White was the head of this establishment many, many years before, and I went to Alma Prep High School in Zarephath. And that name Alma, but that word Alma, he said, means a young woman or young girl or a maiden. It doesn't mean virgin. And so really what's happening is this young maiden is having a son. He said, if it was a virgin, it would take a miracle. Well, no kidding. No kidding. As if miracles aren't all around us. You look at the universe. There's just such a complex system. You say, it's a miracle. So he said, and I couldn't contest him because I didn't know what the words mean. And maybe he was right. But anyway, he went on to hammer those miracles. Well, if you and somehow have fallen into this suppression of the truth in these kind of ways, I want to kind of hopefully share a few things with you that'll give you a little bit of hope and give you evidence for the miraculous virgin birth of our Savior. So if you're a note taker, take some notes. If you're not a note taker, take some notes. Are you with me? There's going to be five things, because I tell you, when somebody comes and says, oh, you know what? Yeah, you're born in a religious bubble. You know, Christian all your life. You don't know. The real reality is that's not really what it says. So we're going to take a look at this. Isaiah 7:14, as we're talking about the presence of the Lord, and we're talking about the Messiah's birth. Isaiah, first of all, if you'll put that verse up there, Isaiah gives us the first evidence. And he says here, therefore, the Lord himself, Almighty God, will give you a sign. That in and of itself should have the flags raised up for you. Listen, this is going to be big. This is going to be miraculous. This is going to be out of the ordinary. It's not just a sign that some prophet's going to give you, or some man or woman. It's going to be Almighty God. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, the sign really means, in context, a miraculous sign. You remember the angels out in the field with the shepherds? And he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Then he says this, and this shall be a what? A sign unto you. You will find the baby in a nursery in a hospital, right? That would be the norm. That would be or a nursery in a house somewhere, you know, with the nurses there. What are they called? The other ones, the midwives, thank you. The midwives there. And that would be the norm. But he said, this will be a sign. It's going to be out of the ordinary. It'll be extraordinary. It'll be so obvious that you have hit upon the Messiah, the King of all kings. He said, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and in a shed in a feeding trough. See the sign? It's extraordinary. And the Lord himself will give you a sign. That in and of itself was something that ought to make you say, oh, wow, this is going to be an extraordinary thing. So then let's go to the second thing, and that is the word Alma. Now, the professor said, now, the word Alma means a young girl or a maiden, and that is true. However, you need to understand, and I looked up every single use of the word Alma in the Old Testament. There's only seven. If you Google it, they'll say 14, but I went to their 14, and they're not. They're not even derivatives of the word Alma. There are seven, both plural and singular, And Alma, in every use of the word, every use in the Old Testament, means a young girl or maiden of marrying age who is sexually pure. Well, what does that mean? You don't want to put that, and the young maiden who is of marrying age, who is sexually pure, will give birth to a son. Just say virgin. That's what it means. Every single time, the young maidens, the young almas, if you will, the young girls were all virgins. So that in and of itself is evidence number two that the word is alma. And then here's a very fascinating one for me. 200, you following me so far? You still with me? Or did I lose you? Because I'll lose you on this one. Here we go. 250 years ago, Ptolemy II had taken over the empire, and he wanted all of the important works out there to be translated into his language, into Greek. Among those important works were the Hebrew scriptures. And so he sent 70 or 72 translators, professors, if you will, of the Hebrew language down to Alexandria, Egypt, about 250 years before the event, before Jesus was born. You have to understand that in your brain. 250 years before this happens, he sends these guys down there, and in 72 days, we have what is called the Septuagint, the LXX, the 70, if you will. The Septuagint, which is the Old Testament scriptures translated into Greek. It's a wonderful work. Why is this important? Because when they got to Isaiah 7:14 in their translation, they said, okay, what word are we going to use for this word Alma? What do they choose? Not one of the many Greek words that would be for a girl. There's only one in Hebrew for a young girl or a maiden. There's many in Greek. They chose this word, Parthenos. Say Parthenos. You're all such Greek scholars. Well, you've heard of the Parthenon, right? Don has a picture of the Parthenon for us. This is the Parthenon. Looks like a lot of your backyards, right? This is the Parthenon. And this is a ruin now. It was ruined about 1648, 1647, whatever, when the Ottoman Empire stored their ammo in it. It was a temple before that for many, many centuries, but then the ammo exploded and blew a big chunk out, so there it's now a ruins. But the point is that this is called the Parthenon. It's the temple of the Greek goddess Athena. Athena was the goddess over Athens. You see the connection, Athena, Athens. And she was the goddess of wisdom, of justice, and war. But she was a virgin goddess. They always referred to her as the virgin goddess Athena, the virgin goddess, or Athena Parthenos, the virgin goddess. So when those 250 scholars went down, they said, listen, we're going to translate this the way we believe because the Lord will give you a sign. It's miraculous. We need to be clear that this is a virgin birth. 250 years before it ever happened, they were crystal clear that something powerful was going to happen somewhere down the line. Do you follow me? So they chose that word, the same word that makes it crystal clear that it was a virgin. Okay, let's keep moving on. Then there's the encounter. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter? We got other stuff to get into here, so don't leave me yet. Matthew chapter 1. We have the encounter of the angel with Joseph. Verse 18 says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, that is, intimately, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Let's pause there for a second because we have to get the context. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Many of you guys went through an engagement period. Some of you are engaged right now. I just got the word of a guy that I'm doing premarital counseling with him and his fiance now. That he just proposed, and he blew it out of the water. I said, no guy will ever be able to meet that standard anymore. That was terrible. You just say, hey, honey, you want to do this, and then it's only up from there. But he set the bar way up here in the proposal. Now I don't know where he's going to go from there. But anyway, the point is, he's engaged. And this period between engagement and the wedding is what basically most people say, okay, we're gonna plan. We're gonna plan for the wedding ceremony and the reception. We're kind of gonna get our houses in order, as it were, financially. And we're gonna go through premarital counseling with Pastor Randy. It's that time. But if during that time you say, I don't like this person anymore, something's happened, what do? You break up, right? You break up. No big deal. You go your way. I go my way. If you're foolish enough to have bought a house together, that's a complicating issue for sure. But the bottom line is, you break up. That's not what was allowed in Jesus' day. If you are pledged to be married to somebody, it was as binding as a marriage covenant. You could only dissolve that pledge by divorce or death. You'll see that Joseph wants to divorce Mary, who he's only engaged to, but that's the only... If you were engaged and your spouse died, you became a widow or a widower. It's the only way you could do that. But they were pledged to be married. It wasn't a planning for the marriage ceremony time. It was a preparation time for the whole marriage. But they were supposed to stay apart. Okay, so you need to understand that they were engaged, but it was as binding as a marriage. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. This man was crushed. Can you imagine being engaged to Mary? What an amazing girl. Young girl, probably 14, 15, maybe 16 at the oldest. Here's one that the angel comes and says, you are highly favored of God Almighty. You're going to be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God. That's quite a girl. And he can't wait to be married to her and start a life. They've been sexually pure the whole time. And she comes up to him and says, Joe, I've got some news. I'm pregnant. But I have never been with a man. And he's crushed because he don't believe it. He knows that he has been pure. But he doesn't know what's going on. It doesn't make any sense. And he loves her still. He loves her so much. What an amazing man Joseph was. I think we stay away from Mary. I know most of our church was raised Catholic. I know that. But the interesting thing about Protestants is they never talk about Mary. Because they don't want to be seen as Catholic. That's kind of weird. It's just a weird thing. We never, ever talked about Mary, the most amazing woman in the entire scripture, as far as I'm concerned. And he must have loved her so passionately. He says, I'm crushed, and she deserves to be stoned at the city gate, but I'm just going to divorce her quietly. I don't even want to disgrace her. I just want to be done with this thing. My heart can't take it. So that's his plan. But they've both been pure. Look at verse 20. It says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Marry her. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, Mr. Professor at Rutgers. It is a virgin birth. It's conceived in, that's actually, it was in there. In her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, Deliverer, Salvation, Joshua, Jesus, Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. That's the reason you're going to give him that name. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Over and over and over again, the attestation that Jesus was born miraculously of a virgin. And then lastly, would you go over to Luke chapter 1? Still with me, church? Are you learning anything yet? I hope so. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, amazing girl. Verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that in and of itself was a miracle, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, once again highlighted, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin, once again, name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Emmanuel, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. Listen, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the Son of God, Mary. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. He is God. Mary says, how will this be? Since I'm a virgin, once again, Mr. Professor. The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born. Who will be born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And then, what an amazing humble heart. Because she could have been stoned to death for such a thing. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. We have all of these evidences. Don't let anybody suppress the truth by their wickedness and somehow convince you that what you see in the Word of God is not true. Now, there may be nuances here and there that need to be explained. There may be parts where I can step in with some language and say, listen, it's bigger than you thought. It's even more grand than the English could possibly translate. That's just a helpful kind of thing. But don't let anybody say what you are seeing before your very eyes isn't true. Are you with me, church? Now, here's the thing. That virgin birth, as miraculous as it is, that's the minor one in Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 says something like this, and the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him what? Emmanuel, God with us. Let me ask you a question, church. We say that God inhabits the praises of his people, and you did a wonderful job praising the Lord today. If God inhabits the praises of his people and we praised him today, let me ask you the question, do you believe that God is here today? Kind of weak. Do you believe that God is here today?
Yes.
All right, I'm hoping I'm hearing from everybody. Now, if God is here and he meets us here and where we walk is holy ground because he is here and we come in the sanctuary, we're the body of Christ in the presence of the Lord, which we've talked about for the last 11 weeks. If he's really here, then what could keep you outside of an operating table and your liver being taken out? What could keep you from coming into the presence of the Lord if you really, really, really believed that God was here? You know what I think? I think you believe, but you don't really, really, really believe. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic or cruel. I think we can't grasp the concept. If we were to really believe that Almighty God who made the universe is standing in our presence, you would never want to get out. You wouldn't say, Pastor, it's way past the hour. Please, I got lunch waiting. You say, how long can we stay? Right? We wouldn't be in a hurry to leave the presence of the King. The greater miracle here, Matthew 1, once again, Matthew 1, in verse 22 through 25, says, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. He's talking to Joseph. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary to be his wife. He believed him 100%. But he did not consummate their marriage until afterwards, until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Emmanuel means Savior. Emmanuel means God with us, but Jesus means Savior. Can you imagine Joseph's life from that point forward? Wakes up, if you will, has this vision, he believes what happened. So wait a minute, that passage in Isaiah that I was always raised with, that virgin, that's my wife. That boy in her belly, that's God. That's the Son of God. And I'm getting to raise him. I get to be in the presence of Almighty God, not just figuratively, not invisibly, a voice from heaven or smoke or theophany, but I get to actually walk with him. Two of my grandsons are here. I have three grandsons and three granddaughters, and praise the Lord for them. But I have one right now that I want to highlight. His name is Miles. Miles will be 1 year old January 1st, first baby born in Lehigh Valley. I got to tell you, that year. Anyway, I guess I should clarify that. He'll be a year on January 1st. And you know what he's just about doing right now? He's walking, kind of, right? And you know what I hear? As Miles took a couple steps there. Yes, sure he did. Come on, Miles, walk to Pa. And he falls down, right? We stand him up, he falls down. I walk out of the room, he takes 17 steps, right? Not really, but that's what I feel like. I feel like every time I leave, he says, oh, good, it's time. I can walk back and forth, and I'll fake it with Pa. But the idea here is when Joseph saw his little kid, Joshua, Jesus, Jesus, when he saw him, he says, oh, I'm walking with God. This is amazing. Every day of my life, I get to experience God in my presence. And how his life must have been radically changed. Even if the virgin birth could be explained, because it was a prophecy, and God just did a miracle. I think this one's hard for me to wrap my head around. That the God who made the universe, that's Jesus. The Bible says in John 1 that everything that was made through him, through Jesus, the Word. So Jesus is the creator part of the Trinity. And the whole universe cannot contain him, Solomon says. Why this temple? If the whole universe can't contain him, how can he be here literally? I can't honestly say I can handle that in my mind, that it's easy. I believe it because God's word says it's true, but it's too magnificent for me. Do you follow me, church? I think creation, the creation of the universe, was a pretty good miracle. Ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing. Out of nothing. If you don't believe that the earth was created by God, and by the way, all the sciences that I had for my major, I got evolution jammed down my throat, and every time I came out, I was saying, well, that was pretty lame science. Even if I was an atheist, I wouldn't believe this. And if you think that everything came by time, chance, and mutation, or gases imploding on themselves that put these thousands of systems into perfect order and symmetry, then I got to tell you something. If you believe that gases did it, then gas is your God. I really would rather have a designer, a master designer who has always told me the truth and who has invaded my life and changed me forever, be the creator of the universe. That's an amazing miracle, but it's not hard for me to fathom when I consider all that I see. In fact, Romans 1 says this, that God's invisible qualities have been made known through what he has created so that man is without excuse. It's pretty easy. In fact, the Bible says if you don't think that God made it, you're a fool. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It says it a couple of places. Creation, massive miracle, but it pales in comparison to Emmanuel. That's beyond understanding. And Jesus spent three years of his life in ministry just trying to prove that he was the Son of God through signs and wonders and telling them about the kingdom. And people still suppress the truth with lies and bribery. You know what I'm talking about. But there's more, and then I'm almost done. Jesus wasn't just Emmanuel then, but he's Emmanuel now. The Bible says in Matthew 28:20, he says, and lo, I am with you. Always to the very end of the age. I am, ego a me in the Greek. Yahweh in the Old Testament Hebrew. Ego a me. Jesus said before Abraham was, ego a me. And they picked up stones to stone him because he was saying, I am. I'm the I am. I am God. I am with you. Emmanuel, I am with you to the very end of the age. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. It is Emmanuel forever. God is with us, literally, the miracle of all miracles, and that won't change. We spent the last 11 weeks talking about being in the presence of the Lord, fullness of joy. We've talked about freedom. We've talked about entering his gates with thanksgiving. But I want to end this series today with this thought. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, the presence of the Lord. And that Word was God, John tells us. And I read this passage, we're done. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11 says this, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The man came in. I'm so angry at God. Where was he? Big barrel-chested man, nearly 70 years old, tears streaming down his face. He said, I can't even worship. And as we talked about last time with his arms folded, he said, I tried so hard, but I'm so angry. After the service, he said, but I'm exactly where I needed to be because, Pastor, I had a Holy Spirit moment. And everything changed during worship. And he, again, with tears rolling down his face, he started to talk to me and said, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for just walking me through it. And we prayed together. And I got to tell you, you may be saying the same thing. Where is God? Where is God now in the mess that I'm in? Where was God when? Shaking your fist. I want to tell you, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God is with us all the time. That never changed. Never has and never will. Whatever you go through, the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to fear, for I am with you. Emmanuel. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you that you didn't promise that the storms wouldn't come and sweep cars and trailers and people downriver. And we don't understand storms in our lives. But we do know that you said when we go through those storms that you'd be in control and you could say, peace be still at any moment. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, then we're going to go through that over and over and over again, and that you're still with us. You've never left us or forsaken us. You are Emmanuel. So Lord Jesus, as we go through this season of Christmas, and we hear that phrase a lot, we sing songs like, O come, Emmanuel, you're already here. And thank you for being in this place today. And Father, I just pray that if there was anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the extra time. I know I went a little over, but don't be in a hurry to leave the presence of the King. Amen. Would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys. Emmanuel.